As I said, we're trying to do something for the Lord. And constantly, day by day, we talk with you. And we tell you the exact way that it is, hoping that you will arouse, awake. I thank the Lord for what happened yesterday. There was four or five, I don't know how many. I can think of four right offhand, as it was. Four that's been on the outside, as we say, out into the outer courts. And they came over yesterday and they were eager to work. And they got a hold of some shovels and they came in jubilant and they dug till they finished what was to be dug. And then the overseer, he left for a little while and they left. They said they had some personal things to do. But they came in like a prodigal. And they were so thrilled and excited to be able to do something for God. They did it with jubilance and joy. And they did a good job. And it stirred some of our boys that I couldn't get out there with picks. They grabbed picks and went out there, began to pick. And they were so jubilant and talking about doing it. You know, they were so excited and talking about it till some of the other brethren that had been less excited got excited. And when they got excited, they wanted to say something, but the other brethren were so excited that they couldn't hardly squeeze a word in edgewise. And I thought, Lord, this is a typical picture. This is a typical picture of what we said. You know, those from without, all around through the radio programs, TV programs, printed page and whatever in our meetings, they are getting a hold of this and they're just literally astounded and carried away and they're praising God. And the prodigal is having a jubilee, a great jubilee. And some of them that's sitting at home's got a fatted calf already, and they won't do anything with it. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of the cattle that we had. I had about 12 head of cattle, fine cattle, and I had them for our brethren. I couldn't get nobody to watch them. I think David Paul is a boy and maybe one or two of the other little boys helped me. But otherwise, couldn't get anybody to help me. I had them cattle out there so we could have a jubilee. Finally had to sell them. Afraid to get out in the road. Somebody would get hit. And I thought about that. And I thought about it in connection with Brother Randall, who tells me that he's sending me a fatted calf. And I thought, Lord, the prodigal coming in, a fatted calf. He said, I'll send this one down there to you. Talk like he sent it for, I believe he told me he'd send it to me for beef. You know, kill the fatted calf and have a jubilee. The others had plenty, never took a one. But it's been real typical as to what has taken place. I watched you on, I believe it was on Friday night. I didn't let the little ones sing, which is very, very out of the ordinary. But I try to make sure my little ones sing because that's their big day. And I didn't let them sing. And I watched, and my little ones, one at a time, they went down. And when I looked, there was no one left but our sister playing the piano, our brother playing the organ, and our brother playing the saxophone. And I believe that was it. Other than one person. And I thought about Brother Taylor, how he follows the pattern of Moses and our brother Hollis being over here with him. And the sister over there having to do with the church. And Brother Branham having joined the full gospel businessmen, which had to do with the Joseph of Arimathea tomb. And her husband coming from California. Of course, both of them's parents are wealthy people. But I thought in the middle, there wasn't nobody here. As I stood here preaching, there wasn't nobody here but little Joshua. And he had stayed with me. Little Joshua stayed there. And when I got through, or when I finished, I called, as we say, for the new harvest, and that we'd crossed over the Jordan. We speak about corn on the cob, so I called for Brother Cobbs, and he came up. And then I went on home, and it was either that day, that morning, or the day before, I'm not sure. I was sitting on my sofa, and I looked, and when I looked, I saw David bringing me my belt. And I said, "Now, David's got my belt made." David Durden was making me a belt. And I said, "He's got my belt made, and he's fixing to bring it to me." And sure enough, after the service that night, he brought my belt, which has on there "Contending for the Faith." He is making me a belt, and he asked me what I want. I said, "Well, I don't know." And then I thought, something said, "Well, put Contending for the Faith." I said, "Well, just put Contending for the Faith." And they did a beautiful job, and they've got Contending for the Faith. And there it was. I heard something say, David the King of Israel. And I heard something say, "Brother William Branham, Contending for the Faith." That was one of his favorite quotations. As a matter of fact, across his literature, he had "Contending for the Faith." Whereas Brother Randall being down here had to do with that. I was noticing Brother Randall. I never had noticed him before, as many times as I've been around him. But all of a sudden, just sitting there looking, I looked right straight into his face. He was looking right straight at me. And though he had on glasses, yet I thought, "Dear God, that man looks so much like William Branham until I can't hardly believe my eyes." And there's a book that has an eagle on it, I believe, with Brother Branham's picture on it when Brother Branham was about his age. Well, he wasn't quite that old. So he died at 56, and Brother Randall, I think, is maybe 63 or something. But the fullness of his face and the way he looked, it just was unbelievable. Whether God made it to look like that for the typical purpose of showing me what was taking place through the man's life, or whether he actually favored him that much, and I just never noticed, I don't know. But I do know it was astounding. There were some things that really took place. When the coach left, they were saying some things took place. That was 7 years of service. And a number of months ago, the Lord let me know that that was the end of the service. They didn't want to use it anymore for me and Betty. And we just try to move with the Spirit, whatever He tells me. And also, when I got rid of the little plane, Brother Marcinim's doing the interior on the inside, when I got rid of it, those two things had great significance. The day that David got his license, you remember what they did? How many remember when Bud came out and took scissors and cut the end of the coat or the shirt or whatever it was off, end of the shirt, I believe. You know, you say shirt tail, cut it off. Have you ever heard me speak of, I think they call them kimonos, do they? You know, it has to do with Lucifer. Has to do with Lucifer, the dragon. I've told some of the men they'll not go around with their shirts out like that. But it's a style today which shows that it is the serpent. How do you know that shows that that's the serpent? Sure it does. So I said, "Well, why do you think that, Brother Pye?" Well, the thing that caused that is beer bellies. How do you know beer bellies cause that? I know for sure that caused it. Men with beer bellies, they just got to where their shirt just wouldn't stay in. So they started a style of hanging it down. See the old serpent on his belly. And drunkenness. But anyway, it got to be a style. That's strange how they do that. You know, out in Hollywood, women out there got to stand up all night and their eyes just got black to where they looked like a freak. And then it got to be a style, you know. A woman, nightlife, she looks exciting because she looks like she's one of them. So now they smeared all around in their eyes, you know. And it got to be a style. It's crazy. But it really happened. I remember when that happened. Believe it or not, that's where it came from. But I said all that to say this. When they clipped that off, it had to do with the dragon being cut off and cast out. He had got his flying license. That's where the drag tail came in. They call those planes drag tails. I guess about the first one I ever flew was a drag tail. I got the tricycle, and then the drag tail. So I watched that drag tail having to do with that, and it was an antique type thing. So I watched it. It came from, I believe it was a lawyer, having to do with the law, and I watched it. Those two things went in that direction, as to the redemption of the body, as to Louisiana, as to Tennessee, as to the woman in the wilderness. See, our children were, some of them were practically reared up in the little motorhome. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like the butterfly out of the cocoon. They're all out now, and they're on their own. And, of course, the woman went away into a wilderness. The child was caught up to the throne. Having to do with that concerning the brother, that's why that we did what we did. Waycross, the firstborn Reuben, this coach goes back to that. Goes back to quite a number of things that we'd have to say. Back to the car that we bought for, at the time, bought for George Jr., that we gave to Ernie Correll. And how that car was sitting on blocks. I think Ernie's children kind of went through it, and it was sitting on blocks, wouldn't run. And Brother Willie Wright went over there and got it, resurrected it, because it had to do with Brother Branham. I remember the vision that Brother Coon saw where Brother Branham's car was out in the Arizona desert, sitting there on blocks or something, wouldn't run. But Willie brought it. Willie back to Brother Branham. Willie, they used to call him Willie. And he brought the car, and then he wrecked the car. Does that make sense? He wrecked the car. How many know when he had to wreck? He wrecked the car. That thing happened at Highway 78, and it got caught in between Woody on this side and us on this side. And, of course, Ted's also on that side. And it happened in between, which had to do with Calvary. They call this the killer out here, old Highway 78, the killer. Willie escaped the wreck. He got out of it. The wreck unto life. Brother Branham's the wreck unto death. Have you understood what I'm saying? This is going a long way around to say what I'm going to say. Some of you get lost sometimes when we start a long trail. Did I say right? Okay, I thought something was wrong a while ago, the way you looked at me. But anyway, Willie Hope is what it is. It has to do with Willie Wright, is what I want to say. How many remember Willie Wright coming down here from Indiana? Okay, we got about a half a dozen Willies. We got Willie Bradley. Michael, whose name is Willie, and we got Willie Hope. We got Willie Wright. We just got all kind of Willies. But anyway, Willie Wright came down here, is what I was wanting to say. He had to do with this. I try to kind of compact things and force things, you know, in, because when I start under the anointing like that and the anointing starts speaking, I don't like to get into its way. You can't hurry it at all. You just can't do it. You just won't hurry at all. It has to, the anointing speaks very slow, very calm, and very gentle, and I don't know what it's going to say until it says it a lot of times. And when I get like that, if I try to hurry the least bit, I get in the way of it and get it crossed up. Because it takes a long time for the anointing to say what it wants to say. Because it's got a lot to say. It's been here from everlasting to everlasting. And it knows a whole lot. We have 20, 30, 40 years of maturity. But the anointing is from everlasting to everlasting. So it has a lot to say. Many things to say, Jesus said, but being dull of hearing, the people can't receive them. But anyway, there at Highway 78, caught in between. You know, the anointing is really something. It's like I said the other day when I was sitting down there on the sofa, and on the same sofa, I was sitting there talking to Sister Betty when I said, Brother Taylor, I picked up Brother Taylor's spirit. He's looking for me. And I told David, Paul, and all of a sudden, within a few minutes, Brother Taylor come in. But when the anointing starts speaking, it's so different from the human mind. It speaks so beautifully. It says such beautiful things. It coordinates things. And it never misconstrues things. But the devil will cause any kind of conflict with them that are around. My wife can tell you this. I've been down the road and the anointing would come and start speaking to her. And she'd just be literally raptured away. And all of a sudden the kids would just get frantic, look like they fight, fuss, do anything. And Betty just gets so grieved because Satan, he can't stand for the anointing to speak to you. Whereas when the minister's up here, some people, they question this, say, well, I don't know about God. But the Bible said when the minister's up here, it's God speaking and not him. And especially when the anointing comes. Satan will do anything to detour it like he has already to detour it. See, one little thing, and he started and started another thing. And, you know, just to knock it for a loop. That's why I hardly ever, when I come in here, I hardly ever speak to you under the anointing. Now, I used to get upset. I'd come in and I'd think, my lands look like them folks that at least once in a while sat still and listened. You know, because I'd maybe been all night before God and the anointing would be speaking and people just mess it up like they did them pies that I speak of so often. And they run and just made a mess out of them after I spent so much time making them so beautiful. But anyway, there's a whole lot of things I want to say. And like I say, if I come in here and in formality and I say, let's read the Bible and I'm going to preach and I'm just as full of formality as you are, you know. And when I get through, maybe I've stirred you. Maybe I've got under the anointing to the extent that ministers get under the anointing to be driven and like the Spirit driveth Jesus into the wilderness to be driven and, you know, and to stomp and scream and preach and that kind of thing, you know. That's one thing. But the anointing, when it comes on somebody, when it is to the edifying, unless it's preaching. Whereas the Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching. That's foolishness in the sight of God, to holler and scream. You don't find where Jesus ever did that. But anyway, he said that's the only way you can talk to him. It's the only way you can hold their attention. By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. And the Bible said, even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, which of course is preaching. But when you get under the anointing, it's just different. It's not your mind. See, just like if I was demon-possessed, or if you had a devil, if I stirred that devil up in you, or you stirred a devil up in me, that thing would begin to talk. Nay, Lord, the devil said through Peter, be it far from thee, nay, Lord. See, it's the same way, the other way. In the anointing and the Spirit of God, when it is stirred up, it's still the same old repulsive vocal organs of the preacher that hollers and screams and keeps his voice torn down, you know, to where it doesn't always sound like a canary. He keeps it tore up, trying to win souls. But what I'm saying is, when it goes to speak, it's repulsive a lot of times. Even when he screams and hollers, he's repulsive. But see, if you can, as Brother Branham said, read between the lines. Even when Brother Branham was speaking and the gift that he had and the anointing, it was always very quiet and slow. He couldn't help it. Because you get the least bit of flesh into it and the anointing's gone. The least bit, you get the least bit of jubilance of your flesh and the anointing's gone just like that. It's just that sensitive. It is so sensitive. That's why a lot of times I'll be in here, like now. There's a woman over to my right, over here, and she's not pleased with the fact that the anointing's here. She wanted to believe that it wasn't here, and she can't convince herself because she wants to believe that it goes another way. I had a man over to my left. He didn't believe it was the anointing a while ago when I spoke. I say this for his benefit. He didn't believe it was the anointing because he thought that it was a little make-believe on my part and that it really wasn't the anointing. You know what causes that? It's people thinking too highly of themselves. You judge situations, you think too highly of yourself. But see, God knoweth the heart. He looks on the heart. It was the anointing before the living God. That's why it knows what you was thinking. The anointing knows what you're thinking. Because the Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. But anyway, the way I usually work under the anointing, sometimes I see some things in visions. Sometimes I say things to people. Wonderful things happen to me. Sometimes I don't say nothing, not even to my wife. I just enjoy the glory of it all. But on the other hand, usually the way that I delight in working under the anointing, you know, the anointing comes and one man, he likes to run, jump and holler, and he gets, he wants to play with the children and they all play together. But he's inspired to inspire the children. Their understanding is not fruitful in that it's not edifying as to the knowledge of God. But it's edifying to the inspiration in the sense that the children are inspired. The lambs get some milk. But sometimes when the anointing comes, there's some people, their delight is just to lay hands on the sick. Lay hands on the sick. Just to pray for the sick. Some's delight is just to tell people things that's in their life. They just love to tell people things in their life. Some people, the gifts are in the church. They desire another way, so they're used another way. But I thought it all over many years ago where Paul said, covet the best gift. Covet a gift, he said, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. This is the way to excel, he said, and that is by charity. And he said, let all things be done unto edifying. So I turned my attention and desire toward one thing, and that was to have the mind and knowledge of God as to the edifying of the church to the translation. And I just delight in it. I just joy in it when the anointing comes just to let it speak through me to the edifying of the church and to the revelation of the Lord Jesus and the present day truth of telling the future and the past and people the things of their life as to the inspiration of them having a great ministry or finding a place in God to do great things for God. And when I come in here, a lot of times I want to get under that anointing immediately because sometimes I'm under the anointing before I ever come in the church. But I want to get under the anointing, and when I come in here, I find thoughts. I find your thoughts, and they just aggravate me. I despise them. You know, they're just war, and they're questioning, and they're surmising, and they're unbelieving, and all kinds of things. So I just despise them, you know. But because it's evil, it's Satan, it's Lucifer, it's the devil. He's not using your lips, but he's speaking through your thoughts. Whereas, as Brother Branham said, and I say this so often, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on earth. When you get under the anointing, you're in heaven. All of you are supposed to be in heaven. All of you that are children of God, you're supposed to be in heaven. The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. I made you to sit in the heavenly places. When you come in here, you're supposed to come in with thanksgiving and praise, and you're supposed to be in heaven. I'm supposed to be in heaven. I'm supposed to be able to talk with you on heavenly basis. You know, that's what it's all about. But if you're in earth and I'm in heaven, or I'm in earth and you're in heaven, then we ain't going to have nothing but a problem. It's just going to be a conflict all the time. And the only way I'll ever get anything over to you is just to shout, jump, run, drag the line up and down there and scream at you, you know, and dance. Like God does. He uses all that to draw people's attention so that he can get them converted. They like that kind of thing. They like to run at the football games. They like to scream. They like to roll. They like to wrestle. They like to box, you know. And that gets their attention. So he knows that. He knows the reason for that is because the devil is in them. And the devil, he likes excitement. He loves to box somebody's ears in, you know, or he likes to roll and break somebody's neck in a football game. He just loves that. So to get their attention, God has to work through that old serpentine thing that is the natural part of the minister till he can perform a little bit. And then after that, the anointing can speak as to their level. But it makes it real difficult for me here because when I come in here, see, some of you have grown up. I know I have new ones coming. And the babes, let them desire the sincere milk of the word, and we try to care on some for them to feed the lambs. But it's difficult for me to do that here. Because see, some of you are advanced. And when I come here, it's hard for me to do that in the demonstration of that which pertains somewhat to the natural. And I'm just not superficial anyway. Unless God really inspires me, I don't like to do that. Jesus never done it. It wasn't his way. And only when God inspired him did he lift up his voice. Or as he tells us to lift up our voice like a trumpet, show the people of their sins. They delight to come unto me. They act like they've never sinned. They delight in approaching unto God. You know, wherefore have we fasted, and you don't take no notice, and all these things that I quote to you so often. See, but the thing is, if you are grown up, that is if some of you are grown up, if you're grown up, then when I start those things, you don't get anything out of it. So I'd rather get under the anointing, start moving with the Spirit, and let the Spirit speak. And I have a problem there because, like a while ago, I was pushing a little bit. And I thought, I can't do that, but I know people. Some of them are not under the anointing. Some of them not going to know it's anointing. Some of them ain't going to get nothing. And if you don't hurry on through, your congregation leaves you. They might sit there as to respect for Brother Pike, but they're going to leave in their spirit. Well, that means that if I start pushing, my natural mind crosses up something like that. And then I got problems. Especially if you've been up praying some, or if you've been up at night. The brain ain't all that sharp anyway. It's kind of a little lazy, you know. Like the little poem, "The Shatter, like a lazy, sleepy head." Dated at home behind me. Was fast asleep in bed. I remember that little thing. Sometimes you stay up during the night. You get up and you want to come to church. You want to say something. You want to be fully at yourself. But the brain's kind of lazy, like as we say, to the extent. Feels like it's back home in bed, still trying to catch its nap, get its nap out. So it makes it difficult. And the way the anointing speaks, it makes it even more difficult. And then all of a sudden, Satan will strike a child. That child will start crying. Then another child will start crying. Then the mother gets aggravated because she don't want to go out. And if she stays in, then I'm aggravated. In the sense of the anointing, because I can't keep the people's attention, the anointing won't work. And she's aggravated if she has to go out, because the baby, she wants to hear what's being said, and the baby don't know nothing about it. And the baby is just exactly like some of my spiritual babes here. You know, they act up. And then the mothers, they want to hear something else. And like in the car, my wife sometimes, she wants to hear the anointing, and the kids wants to listen to some kind of jumble up mess on their little old recorders. It's just a cross up. Sometimes I go to pray at night. Not so bad now. My voice is getting big enough to where they kind of reverence it. Still interferes some, but sometimes I go to pray at night, and the boys, they interfere with my prayer, and it's way over 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning sometimes. If I could get them to quieten down and cut that thing off in their room. And always they have to have somebody to spend a night with them. Hardly ever that I get a break. And then when somebody spends the night, they stay up till 1 or 2 o'clock. And then when they finally get in the back room, they bounce around and they holler, and they, even to the extent that they broke my floor through, caused the whole floor, the things up under just to pop in two, and my floor dropped down 3 or 4 inches. Atlee had to fix it, the bed, floor, and everything. I said that because some of you question me sometimes, and I talk about them getting a little rough. Yeah, Brother Pike, this is exaggeration. Folks, it ain't no exaggeration. Usually I underdo it instead of overdoing it. But I said all that to say this. It's a problem. I'm just trying to convey to you how hard it is for God to speak to you. How hard. If somebody sits over here, and in their minds, they're making war with me constantly, because they don't believe the anointing, especially my relatives. Because, see, I'm without honor to my relatives, so naturally I expect it out of them. Even though they could reverence, and they should reverence, because here's the thing. As I say a lot of times to my children, I might be daddy, and God will go a long ways with my wife and children because I'm daddy, and he wants me to be a daddy with them. So he'll allow a lot of things for their mistakes and blunders that he wouldn't allow for yours. That is for you. So he'd draw you to the line like that, but he lets me be a daddy to them, so he gives them a little leeway. But see, that still don't change the fact that I'm a minister. And though I be without honor as a minister or prophet, whatever it would be, yet not to God, what I say will be exactly the same as if they did honor me. Won't change that a bit. Not one iota. It'll be exactly the same. So it makes it hard. It makes it real hard. to be able to communicate, to convey things to you. Jesus had the same problem. When he wanted to talk with them, he marveled. He couldn't do anything in the midst of them because of unbelief. And he marveled. He looked at them. He said, "You don't believe in me. You don't believe in me." He said, "You've got no confidence in me." He said, "You know why? Because I was born among you." He said, "I'm just one of you." He said, "But this is the plan of God for it to be like that. That's the reason." He said, "That's how God hides it from the eyes of the cunning, wise, those that suppose themselves to be wise. And God has made fools to the extent they think they know and they don't. Measure themselves by themselves, they're not wise. And yet they esteem themselves to be wise." He said, "This is the way God hid it. By just bringing a simple little old baby that was born in a manger. Brought him down here." And they say, "Him? Why, you know that's the carpenter's son, Joseph. We know his father. That that come out of Nazareth, that little old boy that run around over there on them hills, you know, where everybody's dirty, nobody's nothing. You talking about him?" And so beautifully it was hid, and the mud remained on the water, as it was in the days of the prophet, when they sought deliverance in every other river but the old muddy river Jordan. But when it came to pass, Christ Jesus, the Lord himself, let them know that the muddy river, as the prophet said, was the only place of virtue. So that's it, the Holiness Church. The one that's mocked, I say this a lot of times, the one that's nobody respects, why can't I go to the more uptown churches? But God put the mud on the water to hide it. He does the same thing with the ministry. The mud is on the water. So when I come to church and we run into these things, we wind up like we are this morning. I wasn't going to sing no more. So I said, "Now, if I don't go through the ritualistics, I know. Yeah, they're going to put me under the guns." So he didn't read the Bible this morning. There he is. He's just talking. There he goes. And I think, "Oh, Lord." And I got that to battle with to start with, see. I got those minds to battle with. And if I talk a little bit, and I say, "The anointing's here," and something says, "Now, don't do nothing else now. Don't mess with nothing else. Just let me speak and say what I want to say." And then all of a sudden, one little thing is just like that. And by the time I talk like this and I say the things I say, and by the time I get back around, it's too late to take any time for the anointing to speak. See, the time's taken up. The people are pressing and the belly's calling for food. The old serpent is saying, "Feed me, feed me. I'm hungry." All of the labor for the belly. God put him on his belly. The belly craves it of him. So that entrail-like that's coiled like a snake on the inside, his mouth is open, he's begging. So I don't get to share with you the present day revelation. I was fixing to share some then. And you that have understanding, I watched some of you. You didn't even you with understanding, you didn't come into it like that or cater to it. You just looked at me. But in a few minutes, some of you begin to get a hold of it, and you begin to come into the Spirit, and the Lord began to speak, and it was enough of you that came in that, as we say, the Lord, the milk was coming. Enough tug and pull that the milk was coming. But then, of course, when we start talking about these things and whatever, it changes the whole picture, changes the whole atmosphere, changes everything. And that I'd like to put on tape so many multiplied times. Folks, before the living God, as far as I know, the Lord has given us hundreds of things and maybe thousands of things that you don't have on tape. Thousands of things that some of you have never heard. You know, you look at me sometimes as if the waters give out or as if the source is exhausted. But I'm not exaggerating. As far as I know, there's thousands of things that some of you have never heard that we could go on all day and all night and all day tomorrow. See, I've not got them on tape. You can't get them on tape either. But I would have got them on tape. I would have told them to you. Like Jesus said, "I have many things to say unto you, but seeing that we're dull, and you, dull of hearing, you can't do it." See, these things that he said unto me, It was like Paul over three years away in the desert by himself. Over 3 years, day and night. And then before that, his entire life up until that time was study, study, study of the Word of God, of the Old Testament, so that he could get that. You know, and I say this so often, and we expect as the church world to get a 45-minute sermon once or twice a week. And half of us don't even come the 3 days, maybe one day out of the three. And we expect to get to heaven. We expect to be translated. We expect to make the rapture. We expect to have the revelation. There ain't no way. There ain't no way. Somebody said, well, what I'll do, I'll stay at home and get it on my knees. I don't believe it's possible. I said, well, you got it. You got it on your knees. No, a lot of times I wasn't on my knees when I got it. You know, my knees didn't have nothing to do with it. I said, well, I'll seek God and he'll give it to me. It all depends. Esau saw it with bitter tears and didn't get nothing, just lost his birthright. Depends on where your heart and mind is. And then the Bible teaches that this is of no private interpretation, so you can't say, I'm going to stay home and study and get it. So, well, I'll fast and get it. The Bible said this is abundantly above all that you're able to ask or think. It has to be revealed unto you as revelation. He said, well, I'll just stay there. God will just reveal it unto me. The Bible says God will reveal it unto babes such as are willing to learn. But you know how it's revealed unto babes? Through the ministry. The ministry is set there for the perfecting of your faith. So I said, well, I don't believe it. I get it by myself. Well, then that means that God wasted his time when he put a fivefold ministry down here. Most assuredly, the best thing that God could do for his business is to get rid of all the ministers. Wouldn't you say? Because he certainly had plenty of problem out of a lot of them. Wouldn't you say that's the best thing he could do? Let's say you don't get it like that, folks. It don't come like that. Somebody said, well, give to me the same thing you will you. That's true. Same thing. But you know how he'll give it to you? Through the ministry. Through the ministry. God raises up one, he puts down another. Peter said, seeing that he's made a difference between us, choosing me, he said, to do what he did. He made a difference between Peter and Paul, choosing Paul to do what he did. A difference between Peter and the people. But he also made a difference between Peter and Paul. See, God does what he wants to. He works everything after the counsel of his own will. When you drill wells, you don't drill wells all over the place. You just drill a well and you let the people drink from it. Say, well, everybody's got their well. I know, but it's a shallow well. Go back and check it out. Most of them have a shallow well. It's rare to see people with a deep well. It takes money. Cost is something. And so when they put a deep well down, they usually put it down for a number of people or a number of people that's in a family. So you can have a shallow well, but shallow wells dry up. Have a little drought, they dry up. See, now, I'm still speaking to you under the anointing. I'm still speaking to you about the things of God. But I'm speaking unto you as babes. Just giving little illustrations, little comparisons, so that we can work you around to the right place. See, Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual sins, that you babes in Christ are king. He said, we just have to go with the sincere milk of the word. He said, but pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So the Lord talks. He talks to us. He tries us on one thing. And then we can't receive that. We can't get a hold of that. He lets a little interference, a little thing come, and just switches over. So I said, well, Brother Pike, why the interference? Well, why not the interference now? Have you stopped to consider that the interference was with the anointed mind of God? See, why isn't the interference now? Hasn't been any interference. Have you noticed that? You know why? It's because we came back into a natural level to where you can understand what we're saying. We don't lose you. So the devil don't have a chance to get in. See, you don't resent. You say, hey, that makes sense. You don't sit out there and say, oh, the anointing. He thinks he's saying something, the anointing. No. Foolishness. Foolishness. The Bible said to the natural mind, it's foolishness. Foolishness all over the place. A mind saying foolishness, evil surmising, all kind of things. But you come back down to where you can understand it. You know, we say cake, crackers, peanut butter. Say, sure, we know what you're talking about. We know what you're talking about. So, the interference, I mean, you know, to interfere with my mind is one thing. You can pretty well keep your mind straight even if you've been up late. You know, I've drove for days to keep my mind straight, night after night. But when it comes to the mind of God, it's different. One of three minds seeks to use the mind. That is the brain, not the mind, because the spirit is the mind. It's a sovereignty. The mind seeks to use the brain. One of three spirits. I got to where Willie had to wreck. Did you notice that? Brother Ernie, Willie. I got to that place and I stopped. And we say, why? It goes back to as it was with Brother Branham. He got to that place and he stopped. That was it. He got to rights. Got to the rights place and said the third pull was coming. And he stopped. He went away to rest. The last few days, it's had to do with the crossing of the Jordan, with the elders dying in the wilderness and the children going over Jordan. That's why I wasn't at church the other night, remember? That's something I don't never do as a rule. The Lord let me know I was to stay there and communicate with Brother Randall. And that thing happened about Brother Branham while I was sitting there talking to him. They stayed at Walton's Inn, which had to do with the end of Walton. I started talking a little early about a brother down in the dugout. And I went from that into the anointing, because I do that. Talk a little bit. If you notice, when Brother Branham used to talk, he'd talk a long time. Seemed like he took a long time, but we'd ever say anything that's worth preaching to be able to get into the anointing. Whereas the Lord does that, you take up a conversation with a man. If a man comes out here and stands right before you, I've had people standing right in my presence, and I'd be talking to them and then go into the anointing and see something in their life. Just standing right there talking. Had to happen numbers of times. That's what happened the other day. As to what I saw, somebody asked me about it last night, said, is this a certain thing? I said, yep, that's what it was. I said, they felt like that's what it was. But you can't go through the routines. You know, you can't go through the routines of letting this man do this and this woman do this and reading the Bible. You can't do that. You have to follow the leading of the Lord. A lot of times the prophets would get a word, thus saith the Lord. They never read the scroll. They never read it at all. They just went on their way. They might be in a cave. They might be anywhere. God may speak to you anywhere at any time. I've been in services like this, and the Lord has spoken to me about a person and their death. Many times, I've told you of many times and many occasions, though it don't register because I'm without honor. A prophet's never without honor save in his own country, among his own household. He's without honor with his kindred. He's without honor in his own country. He has to get into a foreign country, into another country. Or he won't have no honor. So you might listen, you might see a few things, but still no honor. It's just not there. And yet the Bible said, give honor where honor's due, and they're due honor. Double honor to them that believe in the Lord, but you won't do it. They hated Brother Branham. They despised Brother Branham. They didn't honor him. They despised him. He has had a little group following him, and they caused him problems about all the time. He said when he left, they'd go into a denomination. He said God showed him that they wouldn't even feed. Nevertheless, that didn't change the fact that he had a message to bring. As I said, I had started back under the anointing a few minutes ago. But it appeared that something stopped me again. I just starting back under. I can tell. I can tell just as good when I'm under the anointing, I can tell just as good. I always have the anointing with me. But when I stir up the pure mind, I can tell when it begins to take my brain over. And it ain't me at all. It's altogether different. Such a peace, such a serene feeling, such a cleanliness. And there's not the conflict. Not the conflict. No conflict. God arrests your spirit. And he won't let it use the brain at that time. But if you are out there, Satan's using your brain, then you'll, as I say so often, just like jobbing up in an electrical wire and a shortage just to continue off and on. like an alternating current going and come. And you learn, if you ever work under the anointing, which some of you no doubt have and will, you'll learn that you just stand there and it says what it wants to say. And you can't make it hurry. It won't say nothing fast. And the least little pressure from your spirit, and it'll shortage out just like that. A lot of times, if you've noticed, listen at the tapes, and you notice I'll be talking, and I just kind of stop, because it's there, but it ain't recording. And then all of a sudden, just on time, within a second or two, it'll record. Just like that. Those things that are revealed belongs to the people. Those things that are the hidden things, they belong to God. They're not ours until they're revealed. So, as I said, the second time it came, I thought, sure, I was gonna be able to go ahead and say some things that I wanted to say. Because I sure would like to say them, because I enjoy them. I have them already. They've already been given to me. I have them already. They're already in my treasure chest. But it is so thrilling when the Lord brings them out fresh and brand new, brings them out, and He begins to speak them to the people. It's like mother and daddy. They already have the toys. They've already bought them. They've went down through the stores. They picked them out from among all the toys. They got them wrapped beautifully, and they got them back there in package style. And they know what's in the box. But see, it's so jubilant when Christmas morning comes and the little ones are there and they pull them out one at a time. And they know what's in the box, but they're just as excited as the little one is, you know. And the Bible said, Jesus resurrected from the dead. He gave gifts unto men, and the gifts are in the church today. The reason you don't use them, some of you have got gifts, but you'll never use them. You'll go through life and you'll die, and you'll never use them. Though some of you's got gifts, but you'll never use them. He said, well, why do you think I won't use them? One thing is you think too highly of yourself and you won't submit yourself to the ministry, to where it can lead you so that you can use them. Wanting to take preeminence, wanting to take over. You won't never do nothing. Never do nothing. Some of you are too interested in money and the things of the world. Too interested in prestige and position. Too interested in your own desire, your own ambition. And the Bible said, going about to establish your own thing in life, you've stumbled at His things. To establish your own righteousness, you've stumbled at the righteousness of God. Trying to manifest yourself through your efforts as to being holy, to come into a place for God to use you, you've stumbled at faith. And you're worse off now than you ever was, farther away than you ever was, because you won't listen. Faith cometh by the listening. And the minister set there for the perfecting of your faith. It's your faith. I noticed a little bit ago when I spoke about the person and what they were doing, the interference. They knew who it was. Just like I spoke the other night about a boy sitting back up here giving me trouble. I said, if you want to go, go. I did that to release him. You know, I plowed when I was a boy, and I've had my mule or horse to get to kicking the traces and get aggravated, and he just wouldn't work no more. It'd be just about dinner time, and he'd hear the bale across the hill, way out across the field, acres away. And when he heard it, he knew it was dinner time. He wouldn't work. I could slap him with the reins, jerk, snort, do what I wanted to. But he'd get so upset, he'd kick, and I've had him to get slapped out of the traces and be turned clear around, almost in the traces, you know, or break the traces. Had to let him go. After he'd come back and work. The other night when that boy was sitting up there, he was kicking against the traces. I gave him leave to go. That quick he went out. Same way with the woman this morning. I said it that quick, she went out. She knew. You say, well, I don't know, Brother Pike. Yeah, they know. They know. They know exactly what to do. You know it's wrong? There's a spirit got a hold of the woman. You say, oh, now, Brother Pike, okay, I'll tell you what. Brother Hollis, when you stand out near the fence yesterday, did I speak about two women yesterday? She's one of them. Two women. I told you spirits on both of them. Isn't that right? This morning we come to church, and what happens? See, this is no game, folks. This is not something I'm guessing at just because you doubt. You find fault with me. You know, this is not a game. It's not something we're guessing at. But just think how wonderful it would be if we could get the lovely, wonderful things that Jesus would have us to know. There is nothing so great and wonderful as the revelation and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said that if these things remain in you or are found in you, ye shall not be barren, neither shall ye be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Ye shall not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read this over here in the Bible, and I'm just talking to you this morning because it seems like that's all I can do. But I read this in the Bible, and I want to bring it back to your thoughts for just a minute. Before I read it, I want you to think on this. I'm a human being. You're a human being. That's all we are. We're no different. If I get something great, it ain't because I'm any different. I'm just a human being. That's all I am. And it's God within me, just like it's God within you. According to your measure, according to my measure. And I can't fuss about your measure. You can't fuss about mine. The Bible said he arose from the dead. He dealt unto every man the measure of faith, according to his own pleasure. And the Bible said according to that man's ability. There's several abilities. I want to fellowship you. I'm a man. And I want to fellowship you. It'd be a lonely world if I had to be off by myself and I could never speak to a human being. It'd be a lonely world for my wife if she could not speak to a human being. It'd be a lonely world for you. See, so I want to fellowship you as a human being. I say that as from a man's standpoint. But if I do, then I am carnal. And I'm not a Christian. If I fellowship you from a human being side of life, I'm not a Christian. And if you fellowship me, you're not a Christian. That's why I tell you, you can't go out and play baseball. You can't go out and go hunting and all these things. Somebody said, Brother Brandon went hunting. I know that. Had to do with a whole lot of things too. Some of them were sorrow. When I say you can't go hunting, I don't mean that a man may not go hunting. Occasionally he may occasionally go fishing. But I'm talking about this routine and obsession. You can't do it. See, that's a man's side of life. You want to hear the gun roar, you stick it to your shoulder. It just thrills you. Don't thrill the spirit. It has nothing to do with the spirit. Carnal just thrills you, the kick of that gun and the roar of that gun. And you pull the trigger again, you see a little squirrel fall out of a tree. The little fellow up there playing, having a good time. God came and made him to live. See a deer fall over. God made him to run and to jump. And look so beautiful to feel the woods so that the woods wouldn't be dead. So that you'd enjoy the woods. So it'd be a living. You go into the woods and it's alive. The little stream just bubbling and you can hear the water going down over the rocks, and the little birds chirping in the trees, and the little squirrels just running and jumping. You'll hear a little twig break. See, God did that so that your world would be alive. Everywhere you look, he made it alive. He made the little stars just to twinkle. You watch them, and they'll just twinkle. He wanted the heavens to be alive. The wind to blow, to shake the leaves on the tree, to rattle it. He's alive. He likes for everything to be full of life. Even little old butterflies and little old bugs and little old things, weasels and different things running around through the grass and in the ground and down into the earth so that all of it would be alive. You understand what I'm saying? He did that for man, but all of that is for natural man because that is his natural world. And of course, to tell you about that, I'd have to go back into the anointing, start speaking again. And God would gladly do it because God don't tire. And he'd use my body and inspire my body to where he could keep it from tiring as it was with Moses on the mountain. But many of you wouldn't get in the anointing. You wouldn't stand and listen. You say, it's too late. He's unused up his time. That's why the early church got something. The early pilgrims got something. They stay all night. They learned the devil's ways so they know how to outwit him. They'd keep on till the flesh gets so weary till it just slumped. And like Peter on the housetop without any food, the anointing began to show itself. The trance came. But anyway, God made everything alive. If I fellowshipped you on that basis, I would be natural. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with the natural. If it had been, God would never have made it. But it is carnality. Nothing wrong with that. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, can I eat a piece of your carnal bread? Drink a glass of your carnal water, as we say? Or that whatever's natural? Don't I have a right to it? If I've sown unto you spiritual things, so don't you want to share some of your carnal dollars with me? As he said. And yet he said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold. But trying for somebody else. And I labor with my own hands to make my living. God provides. But I need to rob other churches. They take care of me from other sources. A lot of times I say a whole lot of things, just fillers and details, so it clears up your mind. Or I'd say something and the devil would take that and you never would get it clear and you'd accuse me from now on. But when you get the detail, you know that it's right. Like working a problem, you have to put in a lot of numbers just to get one. If you don't put them down, you'll never know whether the answer's right or not. Even if you just come up with a thought, it'd be the right one. But if I fellowshipped you like that, you know, the roll of the gun, the kick of the gun, the bang bang, the little things that God gave life to, you gave death to. See, God created them and made them alive and living. And Satan walked out there in you. You said, hey, Satan, come on. I feel good. I want to shoot something. I want to kill something. I want to get in the flesh. Satan says, sure. So Satan says, all I need is somebody to pull the trigger. So you walk out there with him and say, ah, that's a beautiful thing, right, Chunda? God made it beautiful. He gave it life. Satan says, kill it. Shoot it. Man, you're going to get a thrill when that squirrel falls out of that tree and he's bloody. You blow the hole through him. And that deer, run that arrow all the way through him. Put all your might behind it. Run it all the way through. Man, it's going to be something. You walk down there and he's kicking and bleeding. And that stick stuck all the way through him. Satan says, that thrills me. Break his neck wrestling. Break his neck boxing. Roll and tumble and toss. Drink in the filth of TV. Whatever, and on and on and on, folks. But you say something about that, somebody say, there he goes again, talking about ball games, talking about hunting, them wonderful things that God wants us to enjoy. Be glad when he gets to his preaching. You know why you do that? Because you're one of them that do those things. And it bothers the devil that's got a hold of you. Stirs up your flesh. Well, anyway, if I fellowship you on those bases, brethren, if I do that, if I fellowship you on those bases, and I want to say this, let me clear up some. If you're hungry, hunt. If you need to kill something to eat, hunt. God will let you have it. He made it. It's less than you, and you're the most important one as compared to beast. He'd rather keep you alive than the beast. He'll sacrifice his cattle to save your life. But otherwise, he don't want you to do that. Same way with fishing or whatever. The Bible said, speaks of the one that will go hunting and that he gets. He won't take it and eat it. He won't roast it. He's a sluggard. He won't roast it. He'll throw it away. Give it away. Catch a fish. Too lazy to clean the fish. But anyway, if I fellowship you on those bases, then I'm all carnal. I'm carnal. But my natural man makes me want to fellowship natural people because I'm natural by first birth. You're the same way. But see, it's like this. I'm not to know you after the flesh. If I'm a Christian, I must fellowship you according to your spirit, not according to your eating, drinking, hunting, riding, ball games, laughing, talking, joking, gossiping, whatever. I can't do that. Then am I carnal if I do that? But I must fellowship you to know you after the Spirit. You know, and our conversation is not earthly. Our conversation is in heaven. The Bible said, let your conversation be in the Spirit. Where is heaven is the Spirit? Let it be like we was talking this morning, heavenly places, heavenly things. You got a heavenly mind. Let's talk heavenly. Let's speak heavenly. Now see, God He wants to fellowship you too. He came down as a man so he could be on your level. Because a man wants to fellowship a man. And God wanted your fellowship. So he knew that you wouldn't fellowship nothing but a man. You couldn't fellowship something you can't see now, could you? So he said, I'll become a man. I'll go down there with Brother Pike and him. I'll become a man. I'll fellowship him as a man. I'll feel their infirmities. I'll be willing to suffer the same grief and the misery and the problems that they have just to have their fellowship. I'll go through all their miseries just to fellowship them. So he came down, he did it. But see, he did not want to fellowship you as a man to man in the sense of the carnal side of life. If he did that, then he'd been taken into the snare of the devil. That's why he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't really speaking to Peter, he was speaking to Satan. Because Satan, from the first birth, is interwoven with Peter's nature. Peter was first out, presumptuous, self-willed. Boys, if you want to go fishing, I'll get on the boat first. I'll jump in the water first. I'm a leader. Follow me. So he just up and says, "Nay, Lord, be it far from me. Ain't nobody going to mess with you. That's for sure. I got a sword." And he proved he could use it. But Jesus showed him that that wasn't the way. "He that takes a sword to live by, he'll die by it." Put the sword back into the sheath, he said. "Ain't time for that yet. Come a day when the sword will be pulled out, but not now." So the Lord wants to fellowship you, folks. He wants to fellowship. So he comes down from heaven in the form of a man. And he says, "I'm here. Let's have some fellowship." But see, he can't fellowship you on the natural human basis as a man to man. He can't do that. But he does want a fellowship in the sense that you are man to man, to embrace you, to love you, to be with you, and you to be with him, you to be his people, and him to be your God, and him to be, he wanted to be your brother. He wanted to be one of you. He wanted to be like you. See, God is wanting to fellowship your spirit. God is a spirit. He's not a man. The Bible said God is not a man that he should lie. Though he came down in the form of a man, he's not a man that he should lie. God is a spirit. So that God, who is a spirit, wants to fellowship his son or his creation, which is a spirit. Somebody said, "But Brother Pine, his creation isn't a spirit. Anybody's got enough sense to know that I'm flesh and blood. Why did he make me like this?" He didn't make you like that. He didn't make you like that. He said, "You cover with a covering, but said the covering you got's a beast." Said it's a beast. He said, "You cover with a covering, but not of me. Not of me." And I may be able to say a few little spiritual things here that I wanted to say. Taking a good while here. But I can hear the anointing speaking again. Coming back again. Back around to it. See, at the first, I wanted to say some things, and I didn't get to say them. I didn't get to say them. So I want to tie the whole thing together. But anyway, toward the end of some things, I was going to mention this. Maybe I will, maybe I can't. You know, we do all things through Christ that strengthens us through the anointing. But see, he wants to fellowship your spirit. God is a spirit. He is the invisible God. Paul said, "The invisible God who I serve with my spirit." My spirit is surrendered to him. My spirit is given to him. My spirit, which is my mind, I serve God with my mind. If I give my brain to my mind, that's garlic and onions, that's Egypt. Nothing wrong with that. It's natural. Nothing wrong with it. It's carnal. But I can't just give my brain to my mind. Because from my birth, because of the fall in the garden, my natural mind is interwoven with an infiltration of another mind. And that mind is a mind of debauchery. It's a dirty, evil, corrupt, filthy, messy mind. It's a mind of evil, a mind of darkness. When I would do good, I find that dirty, filthy mind is present with me. And when I want to think right, that dirty, filthy mind is all in there. The scum is all in there. And when I go to get a good sip of something clean and holy, that dirty filth is there and all the sediment is mixed up in the water. It's all stirred up in the water. I have to work to where I can get it to drain down to the bottom and lay there and be real gentle and careful. not to mess with the well, to stir that mess up. That way the water comes up to the top. The sediment belongs in the bottom because that's from the bottomless pit. It goes back down the infiltration, or I either have to put a filter on the well. I have to put a filter on the well. That's one thing we ain't got on the well out here. Man broke the seal. The filter ain't on it. Suppose it done been put on there. Got a good well of water, the angel said. Needs a filter. So then, God wants to fellowship. I want to fellowship Him. I'm trying to draw water out of the well of salvation. I have to do that with joy. I'm trying to get rivers of living water to come out of my innermost being. But see, I run into the infiltration. Everything I go to do, the devil is there. The Bible said concerning Joshua, said, I see Satan standing at his right hand to resist him when he goes to do something. See, the devil is standing at your right hand. That is to say, you're spiritual on the inside, you're angelic on the inside, and here you stand as an inner man. Paul speaks of the inner man. But every way you go to turn, that old devilish flesh, Paul said corruptible flesh, no good thing within the flesh. That old gullible flesh. Let me do something, the devil says. Let me do something. Let us do something. And the flesh resisted you. And when the Spirit of the living God, which is the mind of Christ, starts to use your brain, the devil, he jumps up there like that. See, I can't enjoy nothing. Satan is the prince of this world. He's got it under his control. And I say, I think I'll enjoy this over here. God created this for me and my father Adam. And then I find the devil standing there. He says, sure, you can enjoy this. Come on and get in the hog pen with me. We'll both be filthy. And we'll both bubble in the slop. Come on. You say, no, I don't want that. I'd rather get the food out of the kitchen. No, you can't do that. I'll make a pig out of it if you try to get to it. Well, see, there you are. Anything you touch in the world, it's under the curse. God so loved the world as it was in its beautiful Eden-like condition that He gave His own Son to restore it back to that great millennium lovely way so that you could enjoy it. You could have the rose without the thorns. But it's like the little boys. When I was a boy, go down and pick blackberries, blueberries. That's little country boys, they didn't have any money. You country boys know that. Didn't have any money. If we got to go to the movie, we got to go to town. That was something. If we got any money, we had to pick dewberries or blackberries. That's the only way we could get anything. I can see the sister. She knows what I'm talking about over here. Mexico, probably the same way from all that I've seen. We'd take our little old buckets, and I have many a time gone through great big old briary patches. I'd see them big dewberries, and I think, I just got to get them in my bucket. I just got to. I know that'll make somebody buy them if they see them. And I'd push through, and I'd come out, and I'd have briars all in my head. I've had them in my head. I have them in my arms. I have them all over me, you know. But I get them dewberries. And then, of course, when I go to town, they'd buy. See, I couldn't get the dewberries without the thorn. I couldn't get to those things without the thorns. But God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. He didn't make it for that. He didn't make dewberries with thorns. He made dewberries so a little baby could have walked up and picked one of them in the garden and eat it, or reached up and got something and eat it, and just had the best kind of time. The little fellow wouldn't have been all pricked up and cut up and scratched up like I was when I was a boy. Carry the little marks and scars for days. You understand what I'm saying? But the devil, when he got control of it, once he got it, he put it within the briars. So everything naturally, physically, spiritually has to have a symbolic. See, that one has to be a symbolic thing to represent another. So when the natural briars of the inner man, of the conflict of the inner man, when those spiritual briars it is, when they came, then the natural briars of the outer man had to come. But the outer man had to go through the briars. And I've said this to you a lot of times, speaking of the three minds. When you look around you, you see natural briars. Adam, natural man, labor among the briars. The sweat of your brow to feed your wife, children. Labor among the thorns. That is, Jesus, if you're going to redeem the church, you're going to go through the thorns. in your hands, feet, and head. You're going to go through the thorns. It's going to be a travail and labor of your lifetime to get her and to bring the children safe. Back into the world where there's no briars. There's natural briars, natural thorns. And though the world is a garden, it is so entangled with the thorns, with all of the mess, until its beauty is gone. You can't keep the grass chopped out of the corn. You can't keep things straightened out to where you can have a beautiful garden. It takes all of your efforts, all of your zeal. See, you got a physical world, just like you got a natural world. In that physical world, you got health, but you can't enjoy it. You can see, you can hear, you can talk, you can feel, you can taste, but you can't enjoy it. Too many thorns. There's to be physical thorns too. A thorn of an ulcer in the stomach. A thorn of a hurt, a headache, of bad eyes. A thorn of a broke bone or an afflicted member. A thorn physically. Nerves tearing you up. Brain damage. In the same way in the spiritual, there are thorns. That's why there's thorns in the physical. That's why there's thorns in the natural. It's because when Lucifer the thorn came, spare any of them and there'll be a thorn in your flesh, the Bible said, a prick in your side. Jesus had to spare them through grace long enough to get the children secured. They become thorns in his bride, a spear in his side, a prick in his side. He said, spare them and you'll go through Calvary after I've already went through it for you. Spare them and see if that don't happen. Take one that won't live right. Take one that won't do right. Put him in office. Let him be there with you. Give him a position. Take him in as a brother. Just don't withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly like I've commanded you to. And watch at it. Watch him. Spare one of the women. Spare one of the men and see if they ain't a hurt to you all the time. See if everything they do ain't contrary to you. See if they don't stir somebody up in your settlement and your community against you. See if they don't do contrary and break every rule and regulation that you got. And always complaining and bickering and backbiting and just a troublemaker. He said, try it and see. Man or woman. He said, just try it and see. Always hurting you. See, it's a spiritual briar. It's a spiritual briar. You understand what I'm saying? That's what the problem is today. That's why we can't get over the message like we want to. That's why we can't reach the people. People are not spiritual. Jesus wants to fellowship, but he's a quickening spirit. God is a spirit. He has to come down as a man to be able to fellowship you, because you can't see him to fellowship him otherwise. Because you're not spiritual. After you become a child of God and become spiritual, you don't need the natural body. You could fellowship him, you know, whether in the body or out of the body. It wouldn't make no difference. You lay down the body, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. But if you lay down the body and the spirit goeth back to God who gave it before Christ gets into your spirit to wash and cleanse it, your spirit will go into hell. That is into the lake of fire. We say that is into the spiritual. There is a natural fire in the heart of the earth. But there is also a spiritual fire. God is a consuming fire. And the Bible said he'll devour his adversaries at his coming. His wrath will burn hot against you, wax hot against you. So God wants to fellowship you. But God is a spirit. He has to come down as a man. Fellowship. Then if he ever gets your attention, he will elevate your spirit. Save your life, your heart, your mind. Save it through the sacrifice of his son. That overcame him with the blood of the lamb and the word of the testimony to what Jesus had done. So that spirit that's in you, that evil one that's in you, that dirty, filthy infiltration, that evil mind, that old devil mind, that darkness, you can overcome that. You can arrest it. But how can you do it? Through Christ that strengthens me. By testifying that you're clean through his blood. Through the works of Calvary. Not letting Satan rule or reign in your mortal body. Not letting him, not giving place to him for anything. Don't get gullible. The Bible said you desire. Once you desire, you're in trouble. First, you're enticed. You're walking along. Something catches your attention. Something catches your eye. Something entices you. And then you feel a drawing, alluring. Whether it's lust of the flesh as to passions, or whether it's gullible desire as to beautiful cars and land, houses, clothing, jewelry, feet, physique, forms, whatever. You entice. And then when you're enticed, you stand still just for a moment. And as you stand still, you feel that drawing. You're drawn away, the writer said. First enticed. And then you're drawn away. That force, that life, it draws your spirit. And it draws it through the weakness of your flesh, the appetites of the five senses. And it allures. And after a while, you feel it drawing you. Then when you're drawn away, first enticed, then drawn away by your own lust. Once you're drawn away, them eyes fasten themselves. That appetite fastens itself, or whatever fastens itself on that desired object. You're enticed, and then you're drawn away. And then you're partakers. You're partakers. Enticed and then drawn away, the Bible says, of your own lust. And then you're partakers. For the Bible said there's a conception, there's a conceiving. All of a sudden you're partakers. You've done drawn yourself to that thing till into your heart it goes. And you have a conception of that desire as to what it was. The Bible said enticed, then drawn away, and then you conceive, drawn away by your own desire, then you conceive. You know, when I say lust, most people associate that with the passions. They don't know anything other than passions when you say lust. But lust means you could lust after an apple. You could lust after anything. It means desire, cars or whatever. Some people never lust after the human body with passions, and they'll lust after all kind of things outside of that. Education, position, wanting all kind of things. Preeminence, attention. But anyway, then when lust conceives, you're drawn away. And then when lust conceives, the Bible says it brings forth sin. When the conception comes from lust, remember, this is what happened to Eve. Sin is in the world because of lust. That is perverted desire. Perverted desire. Eve looked, she lusted. She had perverted desire. When I say perverted desire, I mean that her desire should have been toward Christ, saying, "Thou shalt not." God said, "Thou shalt not, Eve. Thou shalt not." Her desire should have been in, "Thou shalt not." But she was drawn away. When she was drawn away, sin entered into the world. Never had sin been in the world before. It was a beautiful place. There was no briars around the beautiful fruits. There was no physical conflicts of sickness. There was no spiritual torture of mental anguish and the powers of the devil to disturb the spirit with fear and frustration, anxiety, hatred, bitterness, malice. Them thorns wasn't there in the spirit. So see, drawn away. And when she was drawn away, there came a conception. When the conception of the voice she heard that said, "Eat, ye shall become as gods, knowing good and evil," that she did. "Ye shall become as gods. The day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall become as gods." Whereas that's true, the counterpart, the eyes was open. But the eyes was not open to beauty. The eyes was not open to love. The eyes was not open to the wonderfulness of heaven and its serene condition and its peace, because her eyes were already open to that. But her eyes was open, and she become as a creature of darkness to see the weird world of darkness and intellectual fears and frustration and anxiety. She became as a god. So then Jesus said you must answer as a God. You become as a God, therefore you must be treated as a God. So, as to the God that she became as, so was her treatment. As the God of darkness, so was her punishment and that which was inflicted upon her. As she just waited and listened to God, she was on the right side. She had light. And she would have been a God, but she would have been a God of light. She could have done that if she had listened, because it would have been by choice, and that God made her a sovereignty. It would have been by choice. But the ultimate of what God wanted to do required what took place. And though it grieved him that he had made man, the Bible said it grieved him in his heart that he had made man, when he saw all the sorrow and the heartaches and the death, the starving children, the problems. So conception came, sin came. That is, unbelief showed itself. It did not believe what God had said, thou shalt not eat thereof. It believed the other way, thou shalt eat thereof. That moment, unbelief was a part of her life. The Bible said, and sin is brought forth, enticed, drawn away. And then conception, and then sin, the image of sin. Said, and when sin is brought forth, when sin is finished, when unbelief is finished, what happened to Adam and Eve? It cut them off from the world of God. It was death. It was death. They were cut off. They were in darkness. They were in the carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. There's nothing wrong with carnal things. God gave them to Adam and Eve, but he gave them the Spirit over that, to rule over that, to subject those things to their appetite. That is, the Spirit determined how that the appetite was to be. It wasn't a gullible, drinking, eating, getting bigger and bigger, and no concern about any constraint, no rules, no regulations, no nothing, not running according to the rules. It wasn't like that. So you could just didn't eat and eat and eat. There was a spirit on the inside that constrained you. Passions and whatever, even to the multiply and replenish there. It wouldn't be wild and crazy like beast. It wouldn't be degraded. Just the lust to make money, you know, having wealth. It wasn't like that. So there came death, which is darkness. And in Adam, which is, of course, Mrs. Adam, all die. All die in Adam. And the head that giveth its consent become the head of the serpent, and had to be killed and bruised at Calvary because of its mistake. Though Jesus was innocent, yet his head was bruised for his wife's sake. Though Adam was not in the transgression, yet he was bruised for his wife's sake. To make her a living, Jesus became the same image of sin to have your fellowship. Adam, willing to keep the fellowship of his wife, had to become the same image of sin. And we could say a whole lot about that, whereas I wanted to say a whole lot as to the covering cherubs and a few other things. But this particular thing that we speak of is where we're at today. See, God wants your fellowship. He's pursuing you. He wants your fellowship. But he's got to know you after the Spirit. He's got to fellowship your spirit. He cannot fellowship your flesh. Your flesh is dirty. It's filthy. He can't fellowship the mind of the flesh. It's dirty. It's filthy. Every time I go to do good, evil is present. So that one mind of filth has infiltrated your mind. So every carnal thing is under his power. Because Adam, being the prince of the world, Satan took it away from him. And now Satan, being stronger than Adam in that he is an angelic being, he's interwoven himself with Adam's spirit, and he's got control of Adam's body, and in doing that, he's got control of all the world, because God can't kill Lucifer without killing Adam. That's why a lot of times a doctor can't take the cancer out of you. We say, no cure for cancer. Well, that's not true. You could kill cancer that quick. I can kill cancer. Put a cancer germ out there, I'll put some acid on it, kill it like that. But see what it is, they can't come up with nothing that will kill the disease or the cancer while it's in you and kill that cancer germ without killing the germ of life and without killing you. So Satan, he blackmails. That's the way he works. So life has to go through the serpent. You understand what I'm saying? Many things that could be said there if man's mind wasn't dirty. If Satan wasn't there with his dirty way. But anyway, God brings life to you. Even heavenly life. Through the natural body. And the natural body always has to do with the serpent. When the preacher preaches, the anointing comes through. As far as you're concerned, the natural body, because you're looking at it. But life could never come through the serpent. Jesus was not a serpent. I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, or the water wouldn't come through. Heavenly light hath no fellowship with darkness. But as to your eyes that are beholden, or your eyes that have never been opened, and those that cannot see, having their eyes blinded by the god of this world, they cannot see, they don't know, they never understand. So, I said all of that again to say this. God wants to fellowship you. He's trying. In the second man Adam, in Christ, all are made alive. He's resurrected from the dead. And that head is not the head of the serpent. It is the head of the church, which is man, the head of the woman, as it was in the beginning. And they're not twain, but the body of Jesus and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same. They were before he ever went to Calvary. He said, my Father and I are one. So then the church is not lost through the infiltration of a covering of a spiritual mind of darkness. It's not that at all. Your natural, God-given mind for natural use of eating, being sustained, enjoying the garden. It's got a covering, a veil of death, an intellectual interwoven, self-thinking, self-desire, self-righteousness, self-ambition. Satan, the prince of the world, he loves the things of this world. Took it from Adam, he's the prince over it. He's the ruler over it. He's got control of it. So that's where you're at, folks. But if God ever gets to you and you ever get to God, it's going to have to be a change. One mind is your mind. The other mind is God's mind, a holy, peaceful, life-giving, inspiring, pure, unadulterated mind. The other mind is the mind of filth. The Bible speaks of filthy dreamers. You mess around with the flesh, you go to bed, you have a dream. Your mind's interwoven with filth because you spent too much time with Satan. But you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh, the ambition of the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. If you're in the flesh, he won't have any pleasure in you. You got to be in the Spirit. You got to walk in the Spirit. So, the Bible said concerning these others, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. He says concerning these people, said that, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 saints, 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them, against him. Said these come in the last time, walking after their own ungodly lust. Said these be they who separate themselves. Don't you remember that? These be they who separate themselves. Separate themselves from what? The Spirit. Separate themselves sensually. The word is sensually. S-E-N-S-U-A-L. Selves sensual. Themselves sensually or sensual. That is by the use of their five human senses. They let the devil use that and separate themselves, having not the Spirit. He said, but you build up your most holy faith in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost, build up your faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost will give you Spirit. It'll build up your faith. Be filled with the Spirit. He said, and have compassion. And he said, save others. And others save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Stay away from the flesh. All things are not expedient. Don't fellowship the devil. Walk in the Spirit. Let the gifts work inside of you. Notice this. I'm going to read this and close. Chapter 1, Revelation. What does it say? Why do I preach it? Because that's what it says. Though when I received the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, having read this many times, it never registered. Neither did I know that's what it was until many months later. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why I call it the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that is unto Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Notice it said shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That is by Spirit it came to John. Came to John by the Spirit. Just like it'll come to you if you ever get it. By the Spirit. That's why that Paul, others, John especially, almost worshipped angels till they understood. Some of them was departed loved ones. Prophets that return as a spirit to the body that is to fellowship John. But notice this now. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. I said this again and again. What kind of revelation did he give unto him? He revealed unto him that he was God. That's what the revelation was. It was revealed to a man that walked on this earth. A man that had flesh and blood. A man that had a brain. A man that had fingernails. A man that was a bone structure. It was revealed to him that he was God. How much? Well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't care whether you believe it or not. It's so anyhow. Your intellectual mind from college, if you'd leave it alone, it wouldn't be bothering you. I say that for your sake, your unbelief. Now, if that isn't right, then what is right? If I can't tell you and I don't know, then why don't you tell me if you do know? You know, the church is always open for you to edify the saints. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It was revealed to him that he was God. He was born just like you and I are born of a woman made under the law. And the Spirit of God on the inside of him revealed to him that he was God. Somebody said, well, when he came into the world, he knew he was God. Well, if he did, there's one thing for sure. I misunderstood. I said, well, little wonder, what difference does that make? Because you misunderstood. But it's more than that. If he did know when he came into the world, then how did he grow in knowledge? He didn't need to do no growing. If he already knew all things and everything, he already knew that, then why did the Bible say he grew in knowledge? Somebody said, well, you just misunderstood what he was saying. Well, the Bible said he grew in stature. Did I misunderstand that too? I thought that what that meant was he grew from a child unto manhood. Now, wouldn't you think the other growing was the same? Don't you think the mind grew as he grew? That's the way God ordained it. Otherwise, how could he know my infirmities? How could he be in my image? How could he have been the same as me? It was God. It was revealed to him as he grew in stature. and understanding, it was revealed to him that he was God. So then what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's simple when you really understand what we're saying. It means that the babe has arrived. The babe has been born. And though he's born in a manger, somebody said, where's the manger? The Bible said this world is full of beasts. What else could it be? He was born among the beasts. Some of them brute beasts. Though he was born in the manger, John saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among you. Where is the tabernacle of God? It was said of Jesus, this is my beloved son, or this is the tabernacle in that I'm pleased to dwell in. The tabernacle is here this morning. Okay, now if the tabernacle is here this morning, then what am I saying? I'm saying that you pray for the spirit of revelation. Why should you get the spirit of revelation? Because to whomsoever the spirit of revelation comes, it means he was elect from the foundation of the world. He was foreknowledge. He was the foreordination. He was that supreme mind. He was part of deity. And according to his measure, as to his conception, so is he God in the earth. And as he grows from among the beasts, it's going to be revealed to him that he's God. It's going to be revealed to him that he's God. Somebody said, a man, God? The Bible said, have not I called ye gods? Why call gods plural? Because Jesus is individually God, for he's God without measure. Ye are gods because ye are each one part of the body of the Lord Jesus. By measure are ye God. Ye have a measure of God on the inside of you. Your measure, my measure, his measure, her measure, their measure. And every measure, whether in a Baptist church, whether in a Pentecostal church or a Bethlehem church, every one of them is going to come together. You watch what I'm telling you. Hundreds of spots and blemishes among them. Thousands and millions of people in churches, religious walks of life, societies across the world. But they're going to walk off and leave every one of them. And Christ Jesus with 10,000 of you and I are going to execute judgment upon the ungodly ones. That caused us the problem of spots and blemishes, whales without water, wandering stars. And let me find a place to close. See, the revelation of Jesus Christ, what is it? According to your measure, you receive it. It's revealed to you that you're God. The Lord said, Moses, I've made you God. Isn't that something? Moses, God? You mean you've made man God? Moses, I've made you God. Somebody said God unto Aaron. He wasn't just God unto Aaron. He was a God to all them people back there. He was God unto Pharaoh. He said, Pharaoh, I want you to do such and such, and if you don't, that's it. And brother, that was it. Nobody could do that but God. It's a true fact that Aaron, the people, built a tabernacle down in the valley. And they built it out of all kinds of things that were symbolic. And we bring out quite a number of those things in teaching the revelation, which means the revealing of Jesus Christ by types. We bring it out. But God's tabernacle was there on a mountain. That's why he couldn't die. That's why 80 days and nights it was revealed to him that he was God. That's why God said, you're God. I'm revealing it to you, Moses. Here's a revelation. I'm going to reveal it to you, Moses. You're God. Moses saw that he was when he didn't eat for about 80 days and didn't drink water for about 80 days, that he was in the presence of Almighty God. So then, what is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to reveal to you that you're God. What is that? It's the translation. Because when it's revealed to you that you're God, you're changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, somebody says at the last trump. Enoch didn't wait till the last trump. The Bible said by faith he was translated. What he heard, what he saw, what was revealed to him, he believed. He became God, he went away. Somebody said, well, you mean he didn't hear the last trump? He heard the last trump. But he didn't wait for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, New Year's and whatever. He knew there was no such thing. By the revelation, there never was, never has been, never will be. There was no yesterday, tomorrow, today. Of course, I have to cut off right here pretty quick because I really don't have time to teach the revelation. Preach a sermon, yeah, but not preach the revelation. That's why Paul took all night. He had the revelation. He heard the trump. And I said, well, how did he do that? He said, he wasn't over here at our time. He didn't live as long. There is no such thing as long and short. There's no such thing as high and low. There is no such a thing as yesterday and today. Somebody said, you crazy, Brother Pike. No. Paul said, this thing wasn't done in a corner. They said, you're beside yourself, Paul. You don't make sense. No, he said, I'm not beside myself. I know what I'm saying. See, in God's world, there never was. Tell me when yesterday and tomorrow came into God's world. Wasn't it through the act of creation? It never was. God is from everlasting to everlasting. I said this before, and I say it again, not to you that don't want to hear it, but there's a few that still like to hear it over because they didn't get it to start with. You that are so brilliant, I say that for a person's sake here, that he feels he gets everything and he's so brilliant and he don't get half of what I say. And he just aggravates me with his overconfidence. He really needs to hear it again. But a lot of times I say this. See, we're dealing with spirits. In heaven, you're dealing with spirits. Some people's spirits are presumptuous. Some are gullible. I ask you, I say, how old is God? You can't tell me. Scientists will say, I'm brilliant. Einstein would have said, I'm the man. The great scientists say, we've got the answer. We know the medicines. We know the formulas. We know how to work equations. We're the man. And the world's coming right on to it. Say, okay, you've got all the answers. Tell me, how old is God? Right then and there, they're lost. They're completely lost. I have never even as much as heard anybody speculate on it. I've never heard anybody, I've never read in a book where they speculated on it. Why not? If Mr. Brilliance knows it, why don't they tell it? Why don't they tell it? Say, well, it don't mess in things. No, they mess with the dinosaurs, and they say it was back there, and they put out the little old diagnosis, and they tell about the carbon. Why don't they use their carbon and tell when God got here and where he started? It's because they're ignorant, if you'll pardon my expression. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Confessing yourselves to be wise, you become a bunch of fools. And the Bible said, because you did not recognize God, when he came to you, even the tabernacle of God that's in the earth, trying to enslave him and make him your servant and mess with the vessel of God, then I've made you fools and I've blinded you. Well, anyway, that gets kind of strong, but that's true. See, there is one way to tell about God, and that is to remember there is no such thing as time. There is no such thing as time. God was here. When was he here? He was here today. How long has it been since he was here? There is no such thing as long. Well, how much time has passed? There's been no time to pass because there's no such thing as time. This is the day that the Lord has made. John entered into the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's always been the Lord's day. How else could it be anybody's day? He's the only eternal, everlasting, ever-living thing. So it's his day. Me and you get into it because he made us. But nobody didn't make him. It's his day. And how long is his day, even from everlasting to everlasting? So then what is this? How long since he's been here? He said, Moses, tell him I am that I am. And I am has sent you. That is, there's but one day and I'm here. There's not another day that I was here. And there ain't going to be another day where I'll be here. There's just one day I'm here. And this very day, the blood dripped from the hands of my son. This very day he was bruised for your iniquity, and the chastisement of your peace was laid upon him, by whose stripes you were healed, and that you've all gone astray like sheep and turned to your own way. So I blow on everything that you bring. Though you make much and come to little, I blow upon it, because you let my house lay waste. No meat in my house. That is, the revelation is not taught in my house. People can't understand in my house. And you make no effort to keep a house for them to preach in or to learn in. You're too busy running to your house. So your houses are left unto you desolate. There won't be any life there. In all that you have, there won't be any sparkle, won't be any glitter. Your forests will become dead because your ignorance will kill out your animals until it's a drab place to be. And the only thing that you'll have with life will be some reservation. And when you go down there to finish killing them out, I'll let you kill each other. And the report will come back, he got killed and they got killed. Your ignorance, spiritual ignorance, gullibly using up everything you got, shooting at the moon and everything else. So, brethren, I said all that to say this. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is just eternity. It always was eternity. And we're creatures of eternity. And all of those that are in the realm of time, you know what they are? They're figments of imagination. They are lying vanities. They don't really exist. Are you listening? Somebody would say, well, I know you're crazy now, Brother Pike. No, I'm not crazy. They're not there. They're lying vanities. They don't exist. They never was. How could they have ever been? Let me ask you a question. When the sun is shining and you're walking and the shadow is down there, is there really a shadow? So I said, of course there's a shadow. I know there's a shadow. You know that it's a shadow. And you know that it's there. And you know there is a shadow. You're sure of that. Well, when the sun comes up, where did he go to? If there is a shadow, he should still be there somewhere. Shouldn't he still be there? I mean, isn't that good sense? Don't we have to accept that if we're going to keep our sanity? And we say, we know there's a shadow there. Let's get our carbon and see how long it has been here, where it come from, how old it is, and where did the thing go to? See, being reasonable, there never was a shadow. There was no such thing as a shadow. You understand what I'm saying? You say, but I saw it, Brother Pike. Your human terminology, that's all you saw. In your computer, that's all you ever saw, was your human terminology. In your eyes of understanding. See, but there was a shadow. I saw the shadow. Well, I ask again, where is the shadow? The Bible teaches that man is like a shadow. See, when the sun is fully arisen, there is no natural man. He is but a shadow. He is but a forerunner. He is but that is a lying vanity like the whale's belly when Jonah was encompassed about with it. It isn't there. He never was there. The way that Jonah got caught in that was one way. And that was because of unbelief. He run from God, so he run into the shadow. But when he turned to God, the shadow disappeared. And there was no whale's belly. So I'm saying that to say this. And I hope you can understand this, because I am trying to close. But it seems like some of you are wanting to hear just a few little things here. I say this again to you to help you understand the rapture, the translation, and why millions of people are going to miss it, and why I said to you earlier what I did. But you think you're right. You think you're on your way to heaven. But all you've got is strong delusions. You don't understand. So then the shadow passes away. The shadow passes away. The shadow's gone. Where is it? You cover with a covering, but not of me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow. That is, though I am but a shadow, if I be a natural man. Yet if I am a spiritual man as David was, and you're the shadow, then I say, though I walk through the valley of all of these shadows, weird shadows, weird, they come against me in a weird sort of a way. Some want to harm me, some frighten me, some are hypocritical, they flatter me. All of these weird shadows. Though I walk through this valley of these evil spirits, the shadows, that is to say, spirits can't be seen unless they're manifested as shadows. And shadows mean as a theophanies, to take on a form. God here, the light. Have you ever stopped to consider that when God is there, that nothing exists? Now stop and think now. Where God is, nothing exists. He is so holy, so brilliant, so bright, so great, so wonderful, that anything is less than Him. And therefore, taking the preeminence, nothing else existed. A little light, a bigger light will expel it. And a big light, a much bigger light will expel it. And as the bigger the light, so is the lesser light lost. And there is no light except that which is interwoven with the light that has the preeminence. With God, nothing exists except it exists in Him as a spirit. Nothing exists. That's why Christ, He was the only one that ever discovered it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to Him that He was the great light. And He alone dwells in that great light, having the preeminence. And no man can get through the great light except through Christ, the quickening spirit, which is the fullness of that light. The Bible says that that light shined in darkness as the day sprang, came from on high, and it shined in darkness, and the intellectual shadow could not comprehend it. Couldn't comprehend it. But the Bible says that as revelation to babes, it was made known as the word and spirit of life to the body of Christ, which is the fullness of God, even God Himself, redeeming to Himself His own virtues that were stolen, His own goods that Lucifer took away in the night, that which belonged to His household, going to retrieve it, God, expelling the shadow. So then what is time? I say again, go back to the shadow, the little dial clock. That's where it comes from. Go back to the shadows, the valley of the shadows. But see, folks, it's over now. For the Bible said when the bright light of His appearing, even the Ancient of Days, when He appears, there'll be no shadows. For the world to be created, what did God have to do? He had to withdraw. There was only one way that He could withdraw. He just came forth as the great light of fertility. And then for things to become visible, for things to become forms, even a physical form, for things to take on a form, for formality to come about, He had to withdraw. And when He withdrew, He gave mercy. He gave grace. And when grace came, it allowed for the shadows. Grace allowing for the shadows. And as He withdrew, He left His grace. Even the Lord Jesus, the Bible said, and all things was made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So then He withdrew. He left His grace. And grace allowed for the shadows. So the demon powers could come forth. And that which was non-existent became existent by His act of creation. As He withdrew, grace allowed. And as He withdrew, life from the fertility of His presence began to take on form. And a tree came up, and a man came up, and a fish came by, and a horse came forth. And all of His glorious attributes of that fertility of the sowing of the seed of Himself, His very presence, brought forth the beauties and radiance of creation and life. But you know what? That which is a shadow is going to pass away. For as the sun comes, the shadow passes away. And the Bible said, heaven and earth shall pass away, because it's but a shadow. That is the natural heavens above us. And only that is spiritual, the invisible you, the spiritual, only this that you can change into the light will continue to exist. I want you to think for just a minute. But remember, it's like I said, when Brother Don takes a picture, he has to have that picture to where it's a negative, unexposed. And until it strikes an image while being exposed to light, until it does that, there won't be any image. And God did that in the garden when he flashed that thing on Adam, the image. He flashed it one time. His presence came forth. He was the light that flashed. And when he come forth, it flashed. And when he withdrew, there was the image. And there was all that he had made in the flesh. And that left the image. And that world had to have a king, because God can't fellowship shadows. Somebody would say, well, if he created him, why didn't he just come on with his creation? Because had he come on, there would be no creation. That light is blinding. Paul could not see. If the light had followed, there'd have been no shadow. Had there been no shadow, there'd have been no creation. But the withdrawal left the light to shine through the veil. It left Jesus, the object of mercy and grace. It left enough of God that the shadows, and the light could become interwoven. If you don't believe that's true, take a white piece of paper and take a pencil and start drawing lines. Those little dark shadowy lines will bring out the image. See, and when he withdrew, it worked the same as taking the picture. The image came forth. And there it is. But the bad part is not the act of creation. That was the only way he could create. The bad part is that when I would do good, the shadow is there. The light is there, which is his mind, but the interwoven shadow. But if it wasn't for that, there would be no world. Because the world consists of briars and roses. It takes the shadow. It takes the shadow to present life. It takes the shadow to form life. Scientists definitely state that you cannot see light. Light is life. Life is light. And light is life. And you can't see that life. You can't see it. They said we handled it. That is, we touched the Lord Jesus. See, so you can't see it. At death, the life is gone. You can't find it. Where did he go to? Back to God who gave it. So see, that light, you can't see it. But when the shadows come and the pencil starts, then that, you say, my, there was an image in that paper and I didn't know it. And all I had to do was just follow the rules and the regulations of drawing. And look, there's a horse. And look, there's a woman. And there's a child. And there's a boat. And there's a car. See, it's the figment of the imagination. The shadow, the light, the interwoven. But remember, as he withdrew, by his word, even Jesus Christ, the world was created. But remember also that when he comes in the book of Revelation, I read the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes as the revelation, the brightness of his coming will expel the types and the shadows. It will expel the shadows. And when the valley full of shadows is full of light, then the Bible says there won't be nothing left. His presence will do away with everything. There won't be nothing left. The Bible said the mountains will disappear because there won't be any room for shadows. And the Bible says that the ocean will disappear because there won't be any place for the shadows. Not a shadow or a point of turning. No variableness. There won't be any shadow. So, in that there won't be any shadow, then what happens? You destroy the image. Take somebody that works video. Watch them. If they bring that light too bright, get it too bright, they destroy their image. They've got to set it just right because they've got to have so much shadow. You've got to have it. What does it mean, the revelation of Jesus Christ? You are revealed. It is revealed to you that you are not a shadow. You are not a shadow. What does it say? It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What does it say? It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord's day, John. The shadows flee away. And where are you, John? The voice said, up hither. The translation, the rapture, what is it? It's a translation. What kind of translation? From glory to glory. From the understanding of the light to the understanding of the light. Proportionally by measure as to your place and dimension as to where you'll go to. Whereas one translated into this dimension and another translated in that dimension and another in this dimension as to your proportional measures. And that according to your own willful negligence in the sense that you could have had more, you wanted less. In the foreknowledge, he saw what you would do, and thus it is. Some being kings and some being rulers. Some being great, mighty, some being less. But as to life, they entered into the vineyard, they all received a penny. They are alive and they are preserved. But as to the positions, some kings over 10 cities. 5 cities. According to your measure of the mind of God, you'll be able to rule the people and lead the people and control the people and give life to the people. Because my words are light. And that light is life. Because my word is not the pen and the paper. This is the shadow of my word. If you set it to fire, the light will do away with the shadows and nothing will be left. Except the Spirit that brought the Word. So God is the light. In Him there is no shadow, no darkness. He cannot come and fellowship you as a man because it would be no more of me and you. That would be the end of us. That's why He stays withdrawn. It wouldn't work. So I hope you understand what I'm saying because many things I need to say, would like to say. But I know that I've kept you a good little bit this morning. And partly because of the interference in the beginning. And had you not took the attitude that you took, you would not have got anything spiritual. And because of the beginning, there the problem, we still lost a lot of things that the Spirit wanted to say to us. So, ye that have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Because many of you having ears hear not. And you that's able to see always the things that the Father does, that you might delight in them. For many of you have eyes, and yet you see not. For the God of this world, even Lucifer, the one that's ruling through the shadows, he has blinded the eyes of them that are in this world, that they might not see, even with the darkness of the intellectual, interwoven, lustful desire of carnal things, in that he's cut off from spiritual. He loves the natural. He's cut off from the spiritual. So he desires the carnal. And if we give into the carnal, then we find ourselves his subjects and not God's. Okay, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'd like for you to stand with me. Much I'd like to say, but I hope that this is enough to let you understand the revelation, the translation, the things that's taking place. Something is happening. It's up to me, it's up to you, it's a sovereignty. God is so gracious. He's so wonderful. The end of all things is at hand. Peter said, be sober now. Be diligent. Watch and pray. He said, because the end of all things is at hand. That is to say, Peter said, the light's coming now. And when the light comes, the shadows will be no more. And that is the translation, which is the rapture. The shadow will pass. So be sober now, because the light is approaching. So the end of all things is at hand. And Paul said to Peter, Peter, you're at your end. Now it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The law is folded up and laid away. And so Peter gave way to the greater. And the greater came. And it brought the third heaven. Whether in the shadow or out of the shadow, Paul said, this I know, to be absent from the shadow is to be present with God. Whether I perceive this through the body or ever how I perceived it, he said, I know one thing. There was something that took place either to my inner man while I dwelt in my body, or either my inner man was taken out of my body and taken somewhere. So I got a revelation. I got a vision. I was caught up. Brother Branham said, caught up and looking back at his body laying on the bed. Sometimes the body caught up as it was with Ezekiel, transported. To think on these things, to understand these things, to communicate with God, to fellowship God, to fellowship the Spirit. This is what it's all about. So if we don't be spiritual, we don't have his fellowship, neither do we have this fellowship of the angels. That's why Jesus said, you'll see these angels coming and going, ascending from heaven. He said, I'm spiritual. I'm the second man, Adam. I'm a quickening spirit. Though I'm carrying a bodily image that I must lay down, yet I'm just tabernacling in it. And I'm in fellowship with the angels, and they'll come and go. And you that get spiritual, you'll see this. Open his eyes, Elijah said, and he saw the angels coming and going. The eyes of understanding being enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width. Men see visions through eyes of understanding. That's why a lot of people don't have visions except at night. They're so carnal, so much infiltration. Their body is so far from being in subjection until God has to wait till it's like it's dead and it has no energy of its own. And then Job said he'll come in the night and instruct us. See, because we can't keep our bodies out of the way. But if we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, and we keep everything in line, our angel would fellowship angels, and our angel would go to and fro from the body and communicate. And we have angels around us, and like Elijah, see the, it'd be just as common for us to see the fire charts, the chariots, and the angels. It'd be just as common as it would for me to look out there and see you. Visions is the least you could see. When we don't see visions, it means we're shown up far from God. That should be the very least, because that's a precipitation of the world out there. Just as the precipitation of evil comes into your mind, you're standing there and a precipitation of evil comes into your mind. You become demon-possessed. And your mind, natural mind, becomes infiltrated with a spirit of insanity. And you think you're some person that you're not. You think you're a bird. You try to fly off the top of the house. The same way God's come. Whereas that mind is a strong delusion. You think you're a bird. You're ever been a bird as far as you're concerned. You know, you can fly. Like the boy that took too much dope. The demons came. Something happened to his mind. He thought he was a motor. Scared another boy half to death had been taking dope. He said, I'm going to take no more. Go around, he thought he was a certain kind of motor. Going brrr. But he was every bit of motor as far as he's concerned. He was born to be a motor. He was a motor. That's what the devils and demons do to you. But that's strong delusions. You think you're a bird, but if you go to flapping what you think is your wings and jump from a high place, they'll pick you up and put you in the coffin. But when God's mind comes into you, and you think you can walk on the water, if you really believe that, as you did in the perverted mind as to being a bird, if you really believe you can walk on the water, he'll say, come to me and you'll find yourself walking on the water. Because it's real, it's not strong delusions. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Say what you will, you can have it. Believe it, it's so. Let it be revealed to you that you are God. Someone said, well, I just can't get a hold of that. The That's because you're not God. It's no trouble for God to believe that he's God. If my hand could think, it'd be no trouble for it to believe that it's Brother Pike. I said, well, it's part of Brother Pike, I know. But it's just as much a part of Brother Pike as my head's part of Brother Pike. And if you took up all of my members, took them away, took my head off, took my hand off, took my feet off, took my entrails out, took my organic parts away, took my eyes out, took my teeth away, took my nose off, where then would be Brother Pike? So that hand is Brother Pike. Members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So, Jesus is the head and you are the members thereof, and God is the life. This is where we're at, folks. There's a translation taking place. The change of the body, which you call the rapture, it's just a change that quick, but it has nothing to do with it. The flesh didn't do nothing. It didn't profit nothing. It didn't bring you over there praying, fasting, whatever you've done. It was a spiritual change on the inside of a transformation of mind. Whereas the holy mind went into your mind and got the dirt and the filth out of the garment as the detergent took it out so you could put on your Sunday clothes and be clean again because you got them soul because of your carelessness. That's the translation. That's the rapture. And that from operation to operation. One spirit, many operations. From glory to glory. Revelation to revelation. That is proportionally speaking until it is the revelation. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together and I'll let you go. Think it over, folks. As a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. Somebody said, I had to eat and drink. I got my business. I got to take care of this. I've been busy. I can't do nothing in Bethlehem. You know, I know what this is going to be. I know who it is. I know what. I know the prophet. You don't know nothing. You're ignorant. And you're just an interference. That's all. That's why Judas hanged himself. When he realized what he'd done. With your negligence, carelessness, a little boy scoots by on his scooter and he blows his horn in his rattle trap as he goes down the road and said, hey, you going to school, but look at me. I don't have to go to school. Look at me. Then as I said, when the years pass, the doctor comes by and he blows his blows the horn of his Cadillac and the boy's still on the rattle trap. The old black tire along the road. The doctor shows him he is money, prestige, whatever. And the boy's over there working in a mud hole like a pig trying to get a dollar. See, there's a difference, folks. He didn't think he had to be at school, but it's necessary. Didn't think he had to hear all that. But the little foxes spoil the vines, the very thing that you didn't remember. Working at the newspaper office, I've said this a number of times, when I first started, and I started to do my job, all of a sudden I couldn't remember something, and I thought, wait a minute, I don't know what that is. And I thought, but I got to have that to do this. And then I heard something say, I was a Christian, I heard something say, the little things. You know, you don't despise the day of little things. The little foxes spoil your vine. Said, you didn't think those little things like pikers and points and a whole lot of other things you didn't think was necessary, did you? I thought, no, I didn't. But I thought, I'm lost now. I'm completely lost. And though the Lord helped me to find out, if I hadn't had him, I'd been in a fix. See, I needed it. I needed it for my livelihood. I needed it to sustain life. You're going to need it, folks. You're going to need it. The old slogan of the insurance company, better to have it, not need it, than need it, not have it. You're going to need it, but you didn't have time. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to go through the tribulation period. And some of you that did get a measure could have had more. More, but you were so busy. Too busy. So we can get it for ourselves. Okay? God sent it to you. He gave it to you, but in that you don't want it that way. Get it for yourselves. The Bible said when the midnight cry came, they all went off to get it for themselves. They thought they were smart. They had education. They had understanding. They had ability. So, I said, we want some of you all. I said, no, not enough now. It won't be enough for both of us. I said, you go get it for yourselves. You know, you thought you could get it for yourselves. You go get it for yourselves. And the Bible said they went to get it for themselves. But the Bible said while they were gone, the door was shut. The bride went in, and away they went. And too late, They found out they couldn't get it for themselves. That God has a program, God has a plan. And you despise the hand that feeds you and bite the hand that feeds you, criticize and mock and do those ugly things, and you find out too late that you're cut off. So then, Judas, you go out and hang yourself. When you realize your loss is more than you can take. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love you. I appreciate you. I appreciate your time. It's a shame that a minister, you know, has to do that when the people, if they had any sight, they'd be running for the things of God. That's why they followed Jesus. When they got a taste of it, they followed him. They didn't go to work. They didn't go home. They didn't go anywhere. If he was here all night, they were there all night. They followed him everywhere he went. Did you know this is the way it works? Did you know that I, as a just a minister, and I'm a nobody, less than nothing, Paul said. Did you know I can go into India? And if it wasn't for the fact that I withdraw, that the multitudes would be following me till we couldn't hardly walk down the street. And wherever I go, did they stay there day and night? Do you realize that? Even here it would be like that if it was revealed enough. And if the ones saw it, and if they were not told to go their way. Let's sing this. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing with me now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it one more time with me. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing it just one more time? Remember, it's getting closer. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to bow your heads with me. And time shall be no more. The Bible says that God shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He is the Spirit. He is the Word. He is the mind. He is the understanding. The brightness of the understanding shall expel the shadows. And the infiltration that's in your mind shall be no more. And your world of misery will be gone. For as he spoke the world into existence, as to say, Jesus, the Word, came forth as a veil of a shadow. Thus life was formed. As he withdrew at Calvary from the shadow, Moses had put the veil on. But when he took the veil off, Joshua appeared and the sun stood still, and they went over into Canaan. They went over into Canaan. And we're at that place now. We're at that point. And the third heaven is coming forth. The third dimension. The people for the third mind now. And that wilderness between Canaan and Egypt. the mind of man and the mind of God. That infiltration where the serpent's bit. That frustration, not knowing the way. Having lost off. Having got lost off from it when Moses first told them to go in. When they come out of Egypt. Because of the fear of the giants. Not following the ministry. Wilderness wandering, all of a sudden they find out that they're in a frustration, a wilderness, an entanglement, and the beautiful mind of the garden has been lost because it become interwoven with the briars because they fail to listen. But with the brightness of the mind of God, restoring that which is His back to its originality, the detergent will remove the spot and the infiltration. And the garment will glisten as it was with Jesus as He stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and appeared in glory. And all of the infiltration will be gone. And your body will be glorious because you are the image of the lovely Son of God. But all of those that belong to the shadows, those that have given their minds to the filth of the lust of the flesh, the love of the world. Satan loves the things of the flesh. The love of the world. They'll lose their image. They'll lose everything. Their soul will die because it's a sinful soul of unbelief. And it takes faith that the just might continue in life. To believe is to live. To doubt is to die. And there's no way to believe except Christ, the hope of glory, be in you to inspire you under confidence of life. This is our confidence. He hears us. Therefore, we desire, we have what we want because we please Him. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely Son, Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins, Father. As I look away beyond the veil and I see this transformating light and this transformating mind, Paul said to be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm trying from thought to thought, Father, from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding. I'm trying to renew my mind, to renew my mind. And I'm asking in Jesus' name, Lord God of heaven, that you move the impurities, that I might be one with you in the gracious, wonderful, ever abounding light that is above me, that is in me, and that is through me. Father, that I might move out the impurities and be swallowed up completely by the light, even as Enoch, as he walked with you, and as he purified his thoughts, as he moved the infiltration, and suddenly he was not, for the light changed him, Father. All of the shadows left, and he was one with the light, and he went away to be with you. And Father, as we say, the negative having left, the positive remain. I ask you to bless our people, help our people, help them to know the seriousness of what the Almighty God has done, and that all of the world is about to be eradicated, and every image of conformity is about to perish and pass away with the coming of the light. Not to the world, O God, in the sense that I understand the tribulation period, but to the saints, the light taking them out of the world and all of a sudden being transformated into the light. Hid like Elijah, Moses, hid within the light because there's no shadows to project that glorious image of Christ. So I ask you to be with us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.